people are the church. Amen. Amen. Yeah, you could clap for the Snyder family. Gracie, you better clap for the Snyder family. There you go. That a girl. Amen. Well, Easter is just 4 weeks away. Are you kidding me? And so Neil was intentional this morning in picking out songs. I loved the pre-service, the video that showed. It just kind of ushered us right in the presence of the Lord. And so our focus shifts as we've come off of the holidays and the new year, and everyone kind of has maybe some wintertime blahs. March is here, and it's going to be lighter longer next week, daylight savings time. We will have Easter during the month of March. It's early this year. And so transition has taken place, not only in the worship, but I'd like for it to take place this morning as we just discuss a little bit from the Easter account. But before we do that, I wanted to share a little story with you guys. Now, it's like a story before the story. My dad called me this week, and we were talking a little bit. And Dad turned 80 his last birthday. And he and I can't talk without him relaying a story to me that he's told me 300 times. Okay? I could tell it better than he can tell it. But I try to be gracious and listen. Well, here's what's happened. So this transition is taking place because he's 80. I'm 52. And I find myself doing what I think he does to me. I will be telling someone a story, like my kids, and I will say, "Have I told you this before?" And, "Yes, Father, we can tell it back to you." So this morning I do have a story for you, but if you've heard the story, then I apologize. Getting older, but it's very relatable and applicable to this morning's sermon. So some of you have been able to go to the beach, the real beach, swim in the real ocean, either coast, Atlantic or Pacific. Growing up, being very young, I didn't understand geography, and I didn't fully know about the ocean. And so one of my early memories is that our family during the summer would pack a picnic lunch, and Mom and Dad would drive my brother, myself, and my older cousin to Grand Tower. Okay? And the beach was at Grand Tower. If you've been there, they have the lovely park, and you can drive down, and you run out on the beach, and then we would run into the ocean, I thought. I always envision the ocean a little cleaner than the Mississippi River, in which we would run into the water and we would splash and we would swim, and we thought it was the world's greatest thing. And when a barge would come by and throw waves toward the beach, man, life was good. It just didn't get any better than that. So, Sam, there was a time when I got a little older that my dad and I, we were like, "Hey, let's go down to Grand Tower." I was older now. I realized it wasn't the real beach. I realized it wasn't the real ocean. And he said, "Hey, you want to take a friend?" And I said, "Yeah." And so I called up Tim, and I said, "Hey, Tim, Dad and I are headed down Saturday to Grand Tower. You want to go?" And he's like, "Sure." And so my buddy Tim and I were in the water. We were playing and just having a good time. And we came up with this game where we had an aluminum can soda, and one of us would go like downstream, a little down current a little bit, one would go up, and we were throwing this can back and forth. And so it was an open can, it was empty, but it would fill up with water. And so I was down current and he was up current, and so I would have to throw it really hard, because even if it went past him, it was going to float to him. But he had to throw his kind of soft at me, because if he threw it too far, it was going. Okay, so we're in the water, we're having a good time, beautiful day. I'm probably about 14, and the can comes to me, and we're starting to get a little arrogant with it. You know, you pick it up real quick and you fire it. And I was receiving the can, here it comes, and I put my hand on the can and my finger went in the little cylinder. But I was acting very quickly and very harshly. And as I picked it up, not knowing, I threw it. And guys, it sliced my finger to the point where the moment that I really, truly realized what had happened, immediately I got lightheaded. And my first reaction was not the best reaction. As I threw it and I look, you know, when I peel it back and I'm like, literally it peeled back. I'm like, maybe it just needs rinsed off. So they don't use the Mississippi River for cleansing purposes. I got out of the water and I showed my dad and he was like, oh, it's a serious cut. And so we left. We went into the little town of Grand Tower. We were able to find a little store and got some medicine and some bandages, and our day kind of came to a close. My finger was very tender that day, and it was even more tender the next day. But there came a time where it began to heal. And if we fast forward to today, I never think about it. I still have a scar, and I can show it to you later. It comes right across the top of my finger. But it doesn't hurt me anymore. It doesn't hinder me anymore. It doesn't bother me anymore because it healed. So this morning, I'd like to talk to you guys just briefly about the topic of scars. And really the difference between a wound and a scar. We are in Matthew chapter 26 this morning. And I said that I wanted to move toward the Easter story. We have characters that play a huge role in the Easter account. Okay? The one I'd like to focus on this morning is the disciple Peter. And so we're going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 69. And I'm reading from the New King James. The Bible says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You were also with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before all of them, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out into the when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And so he went out and he wept bitterly." Peter's account is familiar to us, but I don't know how often we have really dove in and tried to see the true emotion and mental anguish and perplexity that Peter battled this particular day. So we know that Jesus gave Peter this information earlier. If you look earlier in the chapter, and actually verse 34 of chapter 26, when Peter said, "Jesus, I'm ready to go wherever. I'm going to be your right-hand man. Nobody is going to be able to separate me from you. I am even ready to die with you." Jesus looked into the heart of Peter, and he looked through the annals of time, and he said, "Peter, before this night is up and the rooster crows, three times you are going to deny association with me." And the things that maybe ran through Peter's mind as he heard that, did he just dismiss them quickly? Did he ponder on them? Did it mean something great, or was it something that he didn't even think about again until the end of this chapter? Look at these three denials. The first one is purely that. It is just a denial. It is just level one. It is, aren't you a follower of Jesus? And Peter said, I don't know him. How does that relate to us today? We have opportunities every day to associate ourselves with the Savior of the world and with our very best friend. But are there times, are there ways, are there actions, are there words that come forth in our very life that says, I don't know him? A denial to say, I'm not associated with Jesus is exactly what Peter did. But it didn't just end at level one. And level one can be earth-shaking if you really ponder on it. It would be like someone saying to me, you're married to Jenny, right? She used to be Jenny Rickenberg. You're married to her, right? I never heard that name before. I don't think so. That's somebody else. That's not me. I mean, I would never do that, and you would never expect me to. But if, for some reason, I did, what kind of thought would pass your mind, Monica, if I said that to you? I don't know Jenny. No. I mean, you would begin to question my very core. All that who I am. And so everything that Peter did for 3.5 years began to deteriorate with a denial. It takes a lifetime to build a character, and it takes just a few moments to ruin it. But Peter had a free will, just like you and I do. Peter had the choice, and Peter said, I don't know him. And that's level one. We see another opportunity where Peter was approached. No. I know that I saw you with Jesus of Nazareth. And this time Peter wants to get a little more serious. He wants him to know that he means a little bit more business than he did before. And this time the Bible says that he began to deny with an oath. Growing up, we would try to differentiate if a friend was telling the truth or not. We'd have them pinky swear. Swear on your mother's life. Whatever level it is, need you to know that you're telling the truth. Well, whatever level that was for us as kids, it was times 1,000 here for Peter as he began to, with an oath, say, I promise, beyond the shadow of a doubt, no question, I don't know Jesus. I'm not affiliated with him. I don't associate with him. What he says, I don't agree with. Where he goes, I don't go. I don't know him. Level two, denial with an oath. Guys, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Peter could have bailed and repented at any moment, but denial one led to denial two, a deeper level. You don't know how serious I am. I promise. Cross my heart on my mother's life. I don't know him. Level three. Look at verse 73. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you're one of those, for your speech gives you away. Now, I realize that they were talking dialect. I realize Galilean. I realize that they being in a setting there in Jerusalem, perhaps that wasn't as popular. And I understand that's what she was saying, but I want to take you a step further. Because in verse 74, Peter began to curse and swear, saying, "I don't know the man." If this is too direct, I apologize, but it probably sounded something like this. He probably said, "GD, I don't know this filthy blankety blank. Leave me the F alone." Because the easiest way and the quickest way to distance yourself from being someone different and being a good witness is your speech. And you can say, "Well, don't judge Peter. Don't you dare judge Peter. You don't know what he was going through." Listen to me. Listen. This is exactly what Peter wanted you to do. He wanted you to judge him. He wanted to be judged free from this man. He wanted you to think that he was just one of the crowd. "I'm just like everybody else. I can cuss with the best of them. Listen to me roll." That should prove it to you. That's enough proof. I sound just like the world. Aren't you proud of me? The idea of I won't get deep today, so you just hold on. Neil and I were talking the other day. In any case, we were discussing this. And one of the ideas of, you know, I mean, in 2024, it doesn't matter if you're in church or you're out of church. What everybody wants to say is, "Don't you judge me. Don't you judge me." And that's what Peter, that's why he did what he did. Guess what? I was like, that's why I do what I do. I want you to judge me. I want you to look at me and say, "Man, something different." In Matthew 5:16, I don't do it for glory. I do it for his glory. I want someone who is maybe having an issue with marriage to be able to say, "Maybe I can go to John for some advice because he's walked that road. I haven't been married 5 times, okay? Somebody who's filed bankruptcy, I'm not going for financial advice. Somebody that doesn't look like Brad, I'm not asking how to work out, okay?" "Well, I mean, don't you judge?" Well, yeah, I'm judging him. Look at the way he looks. Duh. I pick my ice cream because I judge which one I want. I don't like chocolate. "Don't you judge chocolate?" I don't like chocolate. I'm going to do vanilla. Guess what? I'm going to vote for people because some of the people that are running, I don't like. I'm not voting for them. "Well, don't you judge them." Yes, I'm going to judge them. Absolutely. By the way they vote, straight up I am. I better move. Jesus said, "By their fruit you'll know them." Peter knew. Peter heard that. Peter heard that. So he's like, "I need to put out some bad fruit here quick and now, so people will judge me differently. I don't want to associate with him." Now look, Peter walked through this situation, and we see these three levels of denial. And wounds were formed every time he denied the Lord. Not a wound formed by someone else. Put a pin in that. There are times where people are going to wound you and that you can't control. They're going to spew something out at you. They're going to do something to you or your family. Something's going to happen and you are hurt. And that's life. In this world, you'll have tribulation. It's coming. Pastor, not everyone likes you. And he's not shocked to know that. And he let me know this morning we were talking. He goes, "Not everyone likes you." I wasn't shocked. You better not get in the ministry if you think that you're always going to be liked. It's not going to happen. So wounds come from others, but sometimes, church, we self-inflict. Could Peter have pointed the blame at someone else? Nope. The guy in the mirror. Okay, so John didn't say, "Hey, Peter, deny Jesus. Deny." It wasn't John's fault. wasn't Matthew's fault, even though in The Chosen we see Matthew and Peter having this interesting relationship. Wasn't Matthew's fault. He could only blame one person. So sometimes wounds are self-inflicted. And if that's the case, then one of the difficult ways to show forgiveness is to actually forgive yourself. Okay? To actually move on. Lisa, I'm going to pick on you for a second. Lisa, I want you guys to know she has stepped up to the plate. And whether she was ready or not, God was ready for her. And so here this morning, she's been practicing and working, and they were working on a transition between song B and song C, the second and third song, and she was in the wrong key. So they just needed to stop and start again. And she goes, guys, I'm sorry. I heard her. I was sitting down there. She's got a talk back. Yeah, so sorry. And it was like, it's all good. And she said it again, oh, it's on me. My bad. I'm sorry. And she owned it, which that's a totally different sermon, to own it. But I can guarantee this. The other people that were up here forgot it. They forgot about it quicker than she did. Because sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself. Sometimes when a self-inflicted wound occurs, you begin to convince yourself that you deserved it, and this is what God wants. And I'm going to walk in hurt, and I'm going to walk in pain, and I'm going to walk in shame. And that's never from the Father. It's always from the enemy. Verse 75 is a verse that we all need to take hold of, because the Bible says this, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Guys, when life kicks you in the teeth, remember the words of Jesus. When your friend betrays you, which by the way, you can't be betrayed by an enemy. You can't be betrayed by a stranger. Judas ran with Jesus for 3.5 years, and he betrayed him. When your friend betrays you, when things don't go as planned, realize that you serve a God who is still in control, and he still loves you. And forgiveness is a part of life that extends to you. I can 1,000 times forgive someone else quicker than I can forgive myself. Got to a point in my life years ago where I felt like Peter. When I had done something and made this terrible decision, I remembered the words of Jesus. And I thought of Psalm 51, where David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. And I just fell down on my face before God, and I just cried. Because he forgave me, but I just, it was hard to forgive myself. And we had a piano in one of our rooms at our house at the time, and I went in the piano, and I just began to play, and I was just staining the ivories with my tears. And I wrote a song through the Holy Spirit that day, and the chorus is, cleanse me, O God. Forgive me. Cleanse me, O God, and strengthen me to see that I hurt myself and I hurt my family, but right from the very start, I hurt the only one who can cleanse my heart. And the Bible says Peter went out when the rooster crowed and he remembered the words of Jesus. He wept bitterly. The whole topic of forgiveness is interesting. I wrote this down. True remorse comes when true repentance is needed. If I have done something to wrong Kevin, I can go, hey, Kevin, I'm sorry. And Kevin can say, I forgive you. But the severity is kind of overlooked if I just flippantly say, I'm sorry. Kevin, that was on me. And I am sorry. And I just, you know you're going to forgive me. You don't have to. You don't have to, but I would value your forgiveness and your good attitude. And I try not to let it happen again. It was on me. I don't ever want to be flippant with God. God, thank you for forgiving me my sins. Well, my sins put him on a cross in a torturous way. And so that doesn't give me the right to go out and hurt you and hurt you and hurt you and hurt you and be a bad witness to you and stab you in the back. Doesn't give me freedom to do any of that. Grace isn't a freedom to sin. It's strength to know that I don't need to sin, that I can walk in his love and his forgiveness and his favor. Now, this is all true for Peter because he has open wounds. But what I want to let you guys know this morning is there's a difference between wounds and scars. A wound represents something present. A scar represents something past. A wound shows hurt, but a scar shows healing. A wound is current. A scar is a memory. A wound is tender, but a scar is tough. A wound is mostly fragile, but a scar is mainly forgotten. I never think about this scar. It's done. It's in the past. It was a wound for a while and it hurt, but my body made a decision to heal it up and to move on. How often do we make the opposite decision? Someone hurts us, we hurt ourselves, and then we walk around with an open wound way longer than what God has intended. See, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he needed to. There's cleansing in tears. There is cleansing in repentance. To say, I am sorry. I was wrong. This is what happened to Peter. How do we know that? How do we know that Peter was able to move on? Well, if you want to read the book of Acts, Peter got jiggy with it. Macy goes, did he just say that? On Pentecost, 3,000 were saved because Peter told them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter met a lame man at the temple and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. When standing before the religious leaders who arrested him and the other disciples and said, stop preaching in this name, Peter said, we understand what you're saying. We hear your words. We ought to obey God rather than man. You can tell us all you want. You can beat us all you want. You can put us in prison all you want. I'm not going to stop proclaiming of the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ alone. The wound that he carried scarred up, and he put it behind him. He kind of took on the words and the philosophy of the Apostle Paul. Look at this in Philippians 3. I love these scriptures. Philippians 3, this is Paul talking in verse 10. He said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I have attained unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I've already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend, for which I am also apprehended of Christ. Brethren, in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. It means he doesn't have it all together. But this one thing I do, Out of all the things that Paul could have said that he was good and able to do, this is the one thing that he does. Forget those things which are behind. Reach forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, he said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The wounds became scars. If anyone had reason to have a pity party and crawl in a hole and bury himself, it would have been Paul. Killing Christians, separating father and mother, dragging children from parents, leading them to their death and thinking it was good until Jesus got a hold of him and turned his world around, and he saw and he repented and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus. But every day the enemy would say, yeah, but you can never be forgiven for all you've done. Dude, your wounds are going to be there for the rest of your life. And Paul said, nope, just as Jesus Christ carries the scars of my sin, my wounds have been healed. They are scars. I don't think about them. I've moved on. I am pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wounds do not define you. The healer defines you. This morning, all of us, on some level, have wounds. Something we're carrying, luggage. Something we can't let go of. And it's becoming those things that hinder us and the weights, the sin that does so easily beset us, because we're not able to walk in forgiveness of ourselves or others. We've been wounded and it hurts. But that's not the will of the Father. Wounds will happen. It's a guarantee. But because of wounds in my life, I know the healer in a very intimate way. And so this is the challenge I present to you guys this morning. Whatever wound that you have, it can begin healing today. The process can start. The healer is in the house. He wants you, as Peter, to come before him and just declare your need for him. If it's a self-inflicted wound, confess, forsake, repent, turn around, and run to the Father. And I'm not looking into any of your lives. I'm only looking into mine. Those wounds need healing, and the healer is here to do that. And so wherever you are free to call on the healer. But this morning, I'd like to give you an opportunity to just come down to the altar and just say, God, I just need a healing. I need those wounds to begin to scar up. I don't want to think about them anymore. I don't want to carry this baggage anymore. I want to be like Peter and move on. I want to be like Paul and press on. And so this morning, this ministry time is available for you. If it's there, if it's here, understand that he wants to heal the wounds. And he wants to begin to make the scars that you don't think about, you associate with him because he carries them. But there's healing in Jesus. And so this time is for you this morning. You respond as God calls on you to respond.
Waking up to a new Looking back from the other side, I can see now with open eyes. Darkest water and deepest pain, I wouldn't trade it for anything. 'Cause my brokenness brought me to you, and these wounds are a story you'll use. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the scars. Now I'm sending in confidence with the strength of your faithfulness. And I'm not scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart. And with my life I'll tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful. I'm thankful.
We do know you from experiences in our life. We know you that you're the healer. God, how many times have I been wounded, either from others or from myself, and you have picked me up and you have healed me. Your power and your love has done that. God, our verse rings true to me. You have a plan and a purpose. You are a God of a future. You are a God of hope. In a world where people are hopeless and hopelessness is preached from the news stations and the airways, God, we have hope in Jesus, and you have a hope for us. God, thank you that this morning you have proclaimed your truth, that you don't want us to walk wounded and hurt anymore. God, let the healing begin, and you are the healer. God, when times of hurt well up in us, help us to realize we are healed by the stripes of Jesus. We walk in health. You've made us the head and not the tail. Your desire is that we would prosper, be in health, mind, soul, body, and spirit. God, like Peter, we want to remember your words. You have good and perfect things for us, and you are the giver of good and perfect gifts. So I thank you today for healing that has taken place. The process has begun. And God, we can look and say, we're thankful for scars. We're thankful for the scars, the wounds. They've been healed. God bless all that we do this day. Help us to walk in victory as ambassadors of Christ, as imitators of your goodness. Help us to make good decisions based on your love. Thank you for your will in our life, that we're pursuing it. We love you. We ask your blessing on the day. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 I pray that you guys have a phenomenal Sunday. You are dismissed.